Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is clear, that we are to walk by faith in the one who is faithful to us. We thank you for providing us all that we need for faith and practice in your word. We pray that you use it again this morning. Teach us and challenge us, comfort us, guide us. Open our eyes and hearts to your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Exodus 33, verses 17 through 23. This is God's inspired word. And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you've spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and show mercy on whom I will show mercy." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." The New Testament reading is from Hebrews chapter 12, the first three verses. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." If you are ages 3 through kindergarten, I want you to pay attention right now, because Pastor Bauer is going to come and read John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. These are the verses that you're going to cover in children's church. In a moment, he'll dismiss you, but for now, listen to your passage.
All right, as Pastor Brett said, we will be in John, and I'll be reading from John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. This is the first of Jesus' miracles that he performed while he was with us here on earth. Let's pay attention to the reading of God's word. "On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, 'They have no wine.' And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come.' His mother said to the servants, 'Do whatever he tells you.' Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, 'Fill the jars with water.' And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, 'Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast.' So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, 'Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine, but you've kept the good wine until now.' This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him." Amen. This is the word of the Lord. May he write its eternal truth on all of our hearts this morning. Let's come now to our God and confess our faith in him as we stand and read our confession of faith together. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Well, it is a joy to be with you as the children are dismissed to children's church. I will miss them. Children are my favorite. They're the best audience. It is a joy to be with you this morning. It is a joy to worship in the house of the Lord with God's people. I'm a stranger to many of you. I talk different than your pastor. When I did seminary and an internship with RUF in the South. My mother's from Jackson, Mississippi. When I talk about Jesus, I get a little Southern. It comes out when I speak, and I can't get rid of that accent, so that's a distraction out there. I move differently. I have different illustrations. All these different things can be very distracting as we come to the Lord, as we come to worship God and see God and know God. John Stott, in a book that he wrote called The Challenge of Preaching, said, "All worship is an intelligent and loving response to the revelation of God, the Word." Our worship is poor when our knowledge of God is poor. And our knowledge of God is poor when our preaching is poor. But when the Word of God is expounded in all its fullness and we begin to glimpse the glory of the living God, we bow down in solemn awe. It is a solemn privilege to preach the Word to you. It's a solemn privilege to know God in His Word. And it is my hope and prayer that through the Spirit we are able to glimpse the glory of the living God together this morning in this passage. Often on campus when I preach to students, I work with RUF at the University of Akron. And I use a lot of movie illustrations. I think Norm could attest to this. Use some movie illustrations, use some pop culture illustrations. You may or may not have seen the movie A Star is Born this past year. Bradley Cooper, Lady Gaga. Oddly enough, I still haven't actually seen the movie, but I heard a song from the movie. You may have heard the song. Anyways, the movie is about a famous country rock star who struggles with alcohol abuse, struggles with drug abuse, has a lot of demons that he wrestles with. And he discovers this singer-songwriter at a bar one night, falls in love with her, and through their relationship, she becomes a bigger star than he ever was. This is a powerful story. I won't ruin it for you by telling you what happens. But there's a song in this movie that really encapsulates a message in the movie that really encapsulates a human experience that is universal around the world. Doesn't matter how young you are, doesn't matter how old you are, doesn't matter from where you come, we resonate with this experience. The reason why I bring this song up is because it really exemplifies this. The first two verses go like this. "Tell me something, girl. Are you happy in this modern world? Or do you need more? Is there something else you're searching for? I'm falling. In all the good times, I find myself longing for change. And in the bad times, I fear myself. Tell me something, boy. Aren't you tired trying to fill that void? Or do you need more? Ain't it hard keeping it so hardcore? In the good times, I find myself longing for change, and in the bad times, I fear myself. What this song communicates very simply and very beautifully, and what this movie, A Star Is Born, is all about, is that we live in a world of longing. We live in a world in which our good times are never good enough, and our bad times leave us questioning whether or not life is really worth it. What's the point? Verse 11 in our passage this morning says, "The first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him." This story in John chapter 2 about this wedding in Cana is a story about the glory of God, the glory of the Word made manifest in Jesus. It's a story about the light of redemption and hope cracking into a dark and longing world, a world that knows it needs something more. It was meant for something more. It's missing. It's incomplete. And you get this sense of waiting and this sense of longing all throughout the Gospel of John. When you read the first chapter of the Gospel of John, and it talks about the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word came into the world, but the world did not know Him. This light of salvation cracking into this dark world and bringing hope. You sort of see this almost heroic, very powerful message coming through John chapter 1. Talking about Jesus' birth, talking about Jesus coming into the world and offering salvation. But you know the story of Jesus if you've read the Gospels. Jesus is born, the wise men come, bring him gifts, rejoice, leaving, and then there's nothing for like 30 years. It's just quiet. And I can only imagine what those wise men were thinking while they waited, longing for this light to shine forth, to make itself known in the world. You get this sense of longing also at this wedding. Just right off the bat, when it says there's a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, Jesus also was invited. Jesus is like the tag-along guest on the wedding invite. He's like the plus one. Jesus is totally unknown at this point. I mean, there's just, nobody knows who this is yet. He's the kids that are so excited that they got invited to the wedding and get to go to a party with their parents. That's what this sounds like. That's what it feels like. Why is he out in Cana? This sign, like this story right off the bat, first and foremost, tells us that Jesus is making himself known in a world where he is unknown. And where does he choose to do that? Cana in Galilee. Nobody even knows where Cana in Galilee is anymore. This is some random village out in the middle of nowhere hill country around Galilee. There are no high power, Apple's not releasing products in Cana of Galilee. Nobody is going to Cana to make something very important known to the world. Jesus goes to Cana in Galilee. This sign is telling us something about Jesus' care for the world, but also telling us something that this is a world where Jesus is unknown. He is unknown by the public, and he is in an unknown place. Do you ever get the feeling when you're getting excited for an event? Say it's a wedding. Pastor Brett's got a wedding for his daughter coming up. I'm sure everybody's getting excited. Norm is graduating college. I'm sure he's getting really excited about that, you know, figuring out where in the world he's going. Maybe some of you are getting excited about retirement. Maybe some of you are getting excited about a promotion, a birthday, an anniversary. Fill in the blank. Whatever this celebration is that you've got coming up. You're excited. You have expectations. And isn't it true that every celebration we go to, there's always something missing? There's always something not quite the way you wanted it to be. There's always a little something that could have been better. Winnie the Pooh, the astute philosopher, says, although eating honey was a very good thing to do, there was a moment just before you began to eat it which was better than when you started. Weddings in first century Judaism were week-long events. They were like pinnacles of celebration. This is the best party in town. Everybody's excited to go to these things. There's tons of food. There's tons of wine. All your friends and family are there. They were celebrations for the entire town. Everybody, especially in a hill town like Cana in Galilee, everyone's at this wedding. And the one thing that you would not want to happen at this wedding would be to run out of wine. The one thing that you don't want to do is run out of wine, not because you want your guests to be drinking excessively, but because wine was a symbol of celebration. It was a symbol of happiness and joy and fruitfulness and celebration in these communities. You don't want to run out of that at your celebration. It would have been the most humiliating thing culturally as a host to not be able to provide that commodity at your wedding. My wife and I still remember at our wedding when a guest told us that we ran out of potatoes at the buffet. Right? Ah, man. Weddings, I told Pastor Brett this morning, and I will tell him again. All of the expectation about the wedding coming up, you know, there's going to be some disappointment too. You know? And that makes the best stories. You end up talking about all the things that go wrong. But things go wrong. Celebrations, parties, events, everything that we look forward to, that we aspire for in our lives, continually disappoints us. Continually leaves us searching and looking for something more, for something better, for something greater. No matter the celebration, our imagining of what it should be like always outshines our actual experience and leaves us dissatisfied and just wistful. When you grow older, you look at your past and you think, man, if only I could have done that. If only I had had this opportunity. If only I did this with my children instead of that. When you're in school and you realize senior year, wow, I really wish I paid more attention freshman year. Right? Or you get to senior year and you're like, wow, I paid attention in class all the time and I don't have any friends. I really wish I made more friends. There's always another wish. That's why we have so many fairy tales about genies in a bottle. Because we just want wishes answered, because we always have them, because this life will continually disappoint. You get this sense of longing and incompleteness with the jars of water at the wedding. These jars of water that were at the wedding were for ritual purification rites. From Jewish purification rituals prescribed by extra-biblical tradition. But these rites were based in ritual washings that are prescribed in the book of Leviticus, in which the people of Israel were required to wash in a particular way at particular times to come before the Lord as a reminder of their need to be made clean to come before the presence of the Lord. They were sinners. We're sinners. We need to be made clean in order to worship our God and know His love. But as time went on, the Jews continued to add more and more of these ritual washings to the ones that were actually prescribed in the book of Leviticus. And as they added more and more, it's a result of and an illustration of the fact that they need something more. They recognize the longing of this world. And what did they try to do? They tried to fill the void themselves. They sensed the empty space, and they tried to fill it up with more washing, with more rituals that they could perform on their own and try and satisfy that longing, satisfy that wistfulness. And as much as they tried, they couldn't get clean enough. They keep continually getting dirty and having to go back to the jars of purification to wash themselves in order to feel clean. Do you recognize this sense of incompleteness in your life? This longing? Look at your life and press into where you feel this. Where is happiness and satisfaction always just out of reach? Is church community never quite good enough? Never quite rich enough? Never quite available enough? Are relationships with friends, family, spouses, boyfriends, girlfriends never deep enough? Is preaching never clear enough? Never engaging enough? Never convicting enough? Never systematic enough, or never biblical enough? Do you just wish that your spouse would understand you more, would hear you more, would take your concerns into account more? Do you just wish your kids would listen to you more, take in the wisdom that you offer them more from one generation to another, as the theme is? As kids, do you wish your parents would just give you what you want? Would just listen to you? Take your thoughts into account, your opinions into account. All of our unmet hopes and dreams, all of our unrealized expectations and aspirations are proof of the fact that something in this world isn't right, whether or not you believe in the Bible or not. Something isn't right. Why are our dreams always so much better than reality? That doesn't even make sense. How could we dream of something better than what we know? Because we were made for something more. That's the answer. We were made for something more, but it's hidden, and we don't know how to find it. Which is why Jesus comes in to a place that doesn't know Him, to an obscure town that no one would go to make Himself known. This sign also tells us something about who Jesus is. This story, what Jesus does here, tells us something about who Jesus is. Jesus does something miraculous here. He turns water into wine. I can't do that. You can't do that without a very long process of fermentation and whatever else goes into making wine. We can't do that. Jesus did it. Jesus said, "Let it be so," and made it happen instantaneously. Miraculously, Jesus is making it known to the world that He is God. This is what Jesus is saying with this sign, that he is God. He is ruler over this world. He has come to this world. And what is he bringing? He's bringing celebration. What is he bringing? He's bringing fruitfulness. He's bringing hope. What need is he answering? A need of wine, of fruitfulness. What need is he answering? What would these hosts experience if they ran out of wine? Humiliation. Shame. He actually cares about their shame. Think about that. As the way when Mary comes to Jesus and says, "They ran out of wine," Jesus has this very weird response. He says, "Woman, don't call your mom woman. Don't do that. But don't think Jesus is being so weird here. This is actually an appropriate response during first century Judaism to refer to a lady by woman. So Jesus isn't being rude or obscure or obtuse here. He says, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." And by saying that, but still doing what he does, Jesus is saying, this that I am doing here is only a taste of what I am going to do, what I came to do, and is only a glimpse of what I am bringing you to and what I am preparing for you. When Jesus comes, he meets not only, when Jesus does this miraculous sign, he meets not only the physical need, but he also cares for the emotional need. He cares about the shame that the host would experience here. He cares about the love and concern that his mother is bringing to him. He cares about all of these things. And I think what we really should take away here about who Jesus is that Jesus just doesn't just care about for like taking away our sin. Jesus cares about filling our lives with righteousness. Jesus doesn't care about making sure that we get into heaven. He cares about so much more than that. He's preparing a place for us in heaven. He wants to live with us, to dwell with one another. He wants a relationship with us. There's so much depth to the love that Jesus is exhibiting in this sign and with his life among his people. He cares about the big things, and he cares about the very little things. What an encouragement to us and guide for us as we live amongst one another to not simply care about the big things, but also care about the little things. Not only seek to love one another when it really matters, but love one another when it doesn't really matter. To reach out in good times and in bad times, to care for one another as Jesus cared for us. It's clear in Mary's approach to him that she knows that he's the Messiah, and it's clear in her trust that she displays as she goes to the servants and says, "Do whatever he tells you," that she knows whatever Jesus is going to do is good. As we live in this life, as God's children, do we exhibit the same faith that Mary exhibits? Do we say to God, "This is the need, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven"? Do we trust that our God is a generous God and actually has more for us than we would have for ourselves? Look at the jars that Jesus had them fill with water. Again, put yourself at this wedding. Imagine yourself as sort of the servants who are manning the jars. These are for purification rites. People have been washing their hands in them. People have been washing their feet in them. The levels have dropped. You know, the cups have been washed in them. This is just some dirty, gross water, right? And Jesus has them fill them up again. Right? He doesn't just transform the water in the jars. No, he says, fill them up. They fill them up to the brim. Then he says, go take some to the master of the bridegroom. Could you imagine being the servant? Taking the wine to the... Could you imagine being that person? And then having the master of the bridegroom, the master of the celebration, taste the wine and just be shocked in a good way about what it tasted like, about how good it was, how wonderful it was. And there's 6 jars of this stuff. This isn't going to run out, and this is the best wine there is. Why didn't you serve this in the first place? This wine is too good to be true. You remember that wistfulness and that dissatisfaction, that longing that this world knows, that we all experience? How our imaginations are never quite as good as reality? This is Jesus saying, come and see who I am. Come and know me and what I'm going to do for you. It's better than you could possibly imagine. He's saying to us with this sign and with this miracle and with every sign and with every miracle that he does in the Gospels, that our imaginings and our expectations for his love and for his care and for what our lives ought to look like aren't nearly good enough. We're here thinking, oh man, life is never up to our expectations. Jesus is saying, not only is life never up to your expectations, but your expectations are way too small. I am going to fill your expectations to overflowing. They're like the jars of dirty water. He's come to transform our shame over sin into joy overflowing. He's not going to just take away that shame. It's transformed into joy overflowing. He's going to take away our filthy rags and give us clothes as white as snow. Brilliant, majestic, royal robes. He's our Messiah, and he came to save us from our sins. Do you believe that Jesus wants more for you than you could possibly want for yourself? Are you trying to fit Jesus into your small imagination of what he should be like? Or are you trying to expand your imagination and expectation to fit those of Jesus? So we see in this sign that we live in a world where Jesus is unknown but has come to make himself known. And we see who Jesus is in this world, the Son of God who cares about the big things and cares about the little things and is here to blow away all expectations of what we could possibly conceive of love being like. And third, this sign is showing us and telling us where Jesus is leading us. And where he is leading us is more real and more wonderful than we could possibly imagine. I've been meeting with a student at the university for about a year and a half now. Non-Christian student, atheist, outspoken in that regard, doesn't believe the Bible, has never read the Bible, and just thinks all pastors are a bunch of hoaxes. But she got involved with RUF randomly because a friend of hers invited her. She likes her friend, and so she came one time, and we've been reading through the Bible for the past year and a half. No change in her regard to the Bible. I have no idea why she keeps meeting with me. We've read through the Gospel of Luke, the book of Genesis, the letter to the Philippians. We're currently reading through the Jesus Storybook Bible together. And in all of these situations, one of her most interesting reactions, I thought, was when we were reading through Luke and reading about miracles. Because it was one of those moments where she very clearly was superiorly, sort of arrogantly looking down her nose at how could anyone believe this, right? Because this was her firm foundation. Because miracles can't happen, right? Scientifically not possible. A clear sign that the Bible is a myth, right? And that would be her reaction. This is clearly mythology. Even if God existed, if he did exist, none of this would ever be a problem. Because he'd be a good God and wouldn't cause such things like this to happen. And this sounds like a super frustrating conversation, and at times it is. It can be very frustrating. But one of the things it opened my eyes to, and I would encourage you, as you have friends or family that aren't believers and you're reaching out to them, it's amazing how God works in your heart as you do that and not just their heart. God uses evangelism in very, very remarkable ways to draw us closer to him as well as draw the lost into his family. But one of the things this has taught me and shown me and opened my eyes to is that as we read this together, Jesus isn't just declaring his deity and declaring his power to the world. It's not just about Jesus saying, "See, I'm God. Listen to me." No, he's expanding our imaginations and our expectations and our understandings to see where he's leading us. When Jesus performs a miracle, it is heaven breaking in to earth. When Jesus turns water into wine, he's saying, in heaven, there is no shame, there's no want, and there's greater celebration than you will ever know. The best of all things you could experience, and there will be no end. You don't believe me? Watch. He created longing in our hearts for heaven that even sin couldn't get rid of, and he gives us a taste of heaven now for us to see and know and be drawn to. Why do you think all of these crowds followed Jesus and were drawn to him once he started performing these miracles? It's because they got a glimpse of heaven. When Jesus heals the sick, he's saying, in heaven, sickness is no more. You don't believe me? Watch. When Jesus feeds the hungry, he's saying, in heaven, hunger is no more. And I can prove it to you. I'll feed 5,000 people with a couple of fish and loaves. When Jesus weeps over Lazarus and raises him from the dead, he says, in heaven, death is no more. And sorrow is no more. I will turn your weeping into laughter and joy. As we walk in this life, Jesus has ascended into heaven. The Spirit is at work in his children, transforming them in his image, sanctifying them, right? As we pursue our sanctification in our own walks of life, wherever God has called us, in whatever vocation or calling we have, and with whatever time on life that we've been given, in life that we've been given, Jesus himself is crystallizing heaven in our souls. Do you think about that when you think about your sanctification? So often we think of our sanctification as something in which we're just getting better. Right? We're slowly getting rid of sin. We're slowly growing in righteousness, and we understand it in that systematic way. But do you think of Jesus crystallizing the reality of heaven in your soul here on earth? And as you live that life of obedience before the world in His family, you are heaven cracking into a dark world. Through people's relationships with you, they glimpse heaven. As you pursue your sanctification, through your relationships with others, you glimpse heaven. I'm always telling our students that being created uniquely in the image of God means that you get to know God in a unique way, and I mean that in the grammatical sense, a unique way through each individual. Meaning you get to know a facet of God through this person in a way that without this person, you wouldn't know God in this way. Do you think of that reality in your relationships? Do you think about that reality in your life? You display the light of heaven and the glory of God to the world in a unique way because of who God has made you to be. With all your longings, with all your wistfulness, with all your struggles, and with all your pain, because of Jesus and His love for you. This is why we can wait in this world of longing, and wait patiently. We can wait patiently because we know Jesus, and we can say with the psalmist, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me, my rod, my staff. You comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David was not dwelling in the house of the Lord at the time. He was in the midst of his enemies. And he can sing this psalm. When we gather together in worship, this is what we're doing. This is the glory of God made known to us in His Word, cracking into a dark world that has transformed your life and is transforming others' lives through you. Let's rejoice with one another. And let's wait patiently in this day, in this world of longing, until the day when Jesus brings us home. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are amazed at Your glory. And we pray that You would open our eyes more wide to take it more fully in, so that we would know You more clearly, more deeply, so that our lives would reflect Your glory more fully, so that all would come to know You and bow down in solemn awe before You and worship Your name. We pray all of this in the precious name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Let's continue as we worship by singing, "I Will Sing of My Redeemer," hymn 517. And let's stand as we sing together.